Well, as we come to God's Word this morning, it's always an exciting time. I love the Word of God. I love, as I said a few weeks ago, the opportunity to stand and to speak on who Jesus is and to talk about what He desires from our life and just simply who He is. As that song so well leads us into this idea of the amazement that we should have over who this Jesus Christ is. Not was, but is. If you're new with us, you don't know, but we've been walking through since September this idea of the story. And we have it is the scripture, but it's a condensed and chronological version of the Bible that helps us walk through the big picture of God's story. From beginning to never ending, I guess He never began, so before beginning and beyond end, but to see where it all fits together and where we fit into this big picture. And today we want to continue on. We're on chapter 25, and the title of the passage or the title of the chapter this week is Jesus, the Son of God. Now, we took a little bit of time off for our Reimagine campaign, and we came back to Jesus, No Ordinary Man, last week. We want to continue to look at who this Jesus is, and today we want to really just challenge all of us with two simple questions. One is, who is Jesus? And the second one is, how do I respond to Him? Now, we can talk all we want about who Jesus is, but if we never get to the point of actually stopping and saying, how do I respond to that? How do I change my life to make it the best it can be according to what He desires? And I think these two questions are two of the most important questions that we can ask, that we need to ask, that we have to ask, is who is this Jesus and how do I respond to Him? If you have your chapter or your copy of the story, I'm going to ask that you turn to chapter 25, found on page 353. If you have your Bibles, you can get those ready to go. We're going to look at a number of different passages today that address this issue of who is this Jesus. And throughout this chapter, there are numerous times where somebody would say, who is this guy? Or who do you think this guy is? We've seen him do these. People say this. This is what we think. But we want to really just address that issue from a few different angles today of who is this Jesus. And we want to start at the very beginning of the chapter, chapter 25, page 353. But this, for those of you who have your Bible, this will be found in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 27 to 30. And then we're going to jump down a little bit to verse 34. But Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And I just want to start by jumping right into this. And Jesus and His disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, He asked them, who do people say I am? So He's walking, He says, who do people say I am? What's the hubbub? What's the gossip? What's the word on the street? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. They saw Him as one of the leaders of the Old Testament. They saw Him as one of the teachers of the Old Testament. They saw Him as one of these greats of the Old Testament. But the society is not seeing Him as the Messiah, as the Savior, for the most part. As we read that, we have to say that times have not changed too much. You go out in the streets today and you ask people who Jesus is, more times than not, you don't get a negative response. It'll be a positive response, but it won't be a response that says that He is God, that He is the Savior, the Messiah, the one and only, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You'll get a good teacher, a guru, one of the many great prophets, but you will not often hear from many people that He is the Messiah. But it goes on, and Jesus says, but what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? And after this time of walking with them, He now says, you know what? That's what they say. But what do you say? You've walked with me. You've seen stuff that other people haven't seen. You've been the recipients of special teaching. Peter, spokesperson once again, answered, you are the Messiah, the Christ. And it says Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So all those times where Jesus says that, and we'll deal with that in another time. But he says, you know, who does the world say I am? Who do the people you cross on a normal day say that I am? But then he asks, who do you say that I am? And for all of us, comes a time where we have to just stop and say, you know what, enough information. It's time for a choice. It's time for a decision. What do I do with this information that I have about this Jesus? What do I do with it? And sadly, many in our world have the opportunity to hear the message of Jesus Christ, the opportunity to read the scriptures, the opportunity to hear the gospel, and yet to not necessarily respond in a personal decision to follow him. In a little bit, we're going to come to the crosses for our communion, and those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, this is an opportunity for us to come and to be reminded of who he is and to say thank you for what he's done for us, to understand how lost we were without him. We'll come to that in a little bit. But Jesus is asking the very question that many of us have to ask, is who do people say that he is? Well, if you jump down the page on page 353, down to the second or the last paragraph there, we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and read a little bit here. He says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Now Jesus is going from these inner 12 and asking what they think or who they think he is when they respond the Messiah, or at least their spokesperson does. And as we see that they go up and down in their view of this, they go up and down in their understanding of this. They don't always get it completely, but they're starting to get it. And then he calls the crowd together, not just his inner circle, but all those who have been following him, all those who would say that this is my rabbi, my teacher. And he gives this discourse on kind of what it means to follow him. And he's basically saying it's not going to be easy. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Put your wishes on hold. Follow me. Do what I call you to do. And now, the beautiful part of this is that many of the wishes and the dreams that we have for our life are the things that God has given us. And he's not asking that we really get rid of them. He's just asking that we put them second place to him. Pick up your cross and follow me. Now, the people, they hadn't seen the crucifixion of Christ, and yet they had seen plenty of crucifixions. They knew what the cross stood for. They knew that the cross was an instrument of death. And he goes on and says, you know what, if you want to gain your life, you got to lose it. And whoever loses their life for me and for the sake of the gospel will save it. He just goes on to preach this message that is not an easy message to hear for many people. And I don't know if he's trying to thin the herd or he's just trying to get them to see the reality. But what he's saying is, if you want to follow me, it's not going to be an easy road. But what he really was calling them to was an amazing adventure. An amazing calling. And I hate to say adventure because it makes it sound like, oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm on this great adventure and everything's wonderful. No, but it's an amazing calling on our lives to be a part of Christ's team with the other teammates called the church. And that didn't end 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. That has just been exploded since then. And here we are some 2,000 years later, a part of the team, the church, with the head of the church being Christ. And we're called to take this decision we make very seriously. And there's another passage, and I don't have it up on the screen, but it's Mark chapter 10, verses 28 to 31. Found on page 362, second to the last paragraph at the bottom there. I just want to read this to you. And this is a hard one for people to hear. It says, then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. So Jesus said it was going to be hard. You got to pick up your cross and follow me. And later on, Peter says, we've given up everything to follow you. What's in it for us? Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. Oh, we slipped that part in. Along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. He goes on to expound on this idea of what it means to pick up your cross and follow him daily. And it's not always this beautiful picture of the easy life. It's not always this idea that it's just blessing after blessing after blessing. And yet there's this sense of there's blessing. There's a sense of amazing things happening. These passages, I found as a pastor, have been the ones where I've been hammered the most. When I speak about picking up the cross and following Christ, when I speak about the fact that we're supposed to push everything aside to put him first and foremost, that, trust me, God wants us to love our families. God calls fathers to be godly fathers. He calls wives and mothers to be godly wives and mothers, and he calls us to be godly husbands. But he's asking, do you put me before anything? And I'll tell you that those are not easy passages for people to hear. And one time back when I first started back here, when I preached on that last passage, that one out of Matthew or Mark chapter 10. And there was a lady in our congregation that got up and walked out. She's not been around for a number of years. And I don't say this to belittle her because she was really struggling with that passage. She came back in after the service with a couple of her kids. And she said, that's the most horrific message I've ever heard. And I can't believe you preached it. And I said to her, you don't think I wrote that, do you? I just read it. And she said, why would a God who loves us call us to do that? And she says, I would hate to be your wife or your children. And I'm never coming back to this church again. Now, she's not with us today, but not because of that. She did come back, and we did talk about it. But she said, I would hate to be your wife or your children. That's how you feel. And it was a hard moment. As I tried to talk to her about it, tried to get her to understand what Christ was calling us to here. But she didn't want anything to do with it. She walked out mad. When I got home, I was quite upset. Joanne and the kids had seen what happened here at the front after the service. Weren't many people left in the building. There were a few left. And I know one family that stuck around specifically to make sure I wasn't alone. Came up and encouraged me afterwards when I got home and told Joanne and the girls what had happened because they had seen it. Hannah looked at me and said, Dad, I hope you always choose Jesus over me. And Joanne said, let me talk to her. If she thinks it's terrible to be your wife. And it was good to hear the fact that my family gets this call for all of us to not love one another. That's not the point. It's not to sacrifice anybody in our family or close to us, but to put Jesus on the pinnacle of our lives above all else. Even those who are dearest and closest to us. And Jesus is saying in this moment, I need to know you know who I am. And if you know who I am and you worship me for who I am, it's going to mess up your life from how you think it ought to be lived. And the other passage, I don't want 100 wives. Sorry. I don't know if she's around. Love Joanne, but I don't want 100 wives. I want one good one and I got her. But God, as I have put him first in my life, has continuously blessed my life with my wife and with my kids and in my home. Now, personally, I've never been put in a position where I had to choose them or him. And I don't want to ever be in that position. So I can't say that I'm this great hero. But my hope is that I would choose him over anything. The passage goes on here on page 354. Back to page 354. And this is, next little section is the Transfiguration passage. And the way they've put it together here in the story, it's Matthew, and then Luke, and then Mark, and then Matthew. So it's going to be hard to follow if you have your Bible. If you have your story, you can turn to page 354. We're just going to continue to read. If you have your Bible, not the story, I just encourage you to read it on the screen as we go through this. So Jesus is asked, the followers, who do you think I am? What are you going to say about it? Now, God the Father is going to give his thoughts. He's going to weigh in here. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone. That's how you know it's an American sermon or a Canadian sermon. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. So he takes this inner three. He's got his 12. He's got his inner three. Peter, James, and John. And he goes up on this mountainside. And as they're going up there, something happens. This illuminating light comes on Jesus. This is two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So all of a sudden there's this great moment of light and there's something's happening to Jesus. And all of a sudden Moses and Elijah, two great heroes of the Old Testament, are now in their presence. And they're talking about his departure, his leaving this earth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven. And I don't know what they talked about. I imagine that in God's providence of knowing that Jesus was living in that 100% humanness as well and struggling as a human being, that God may have sent them to encourage him towards that, as Jesus were to soon in a few short days stand or sit in the garden and pray that God would take this cup from his hand. But they came and they spoke to him about his departure. Peter, the mouthpiece, once again said to Jesus, Rabbi. Interesting word, teacher, rabbi. It is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He sees Jesus as kind of equivalent with Moses and Elijah. He sees him as a good teacher. So even this guy who said that you are the Messiah is now maybe slipping back into this mindset that he's a great teacher. And I love the parentheses here. This is from Mark, who travel with Peter later in life. It says he did not know what to say because they were so frightened. And Mark's saying, yeah, it wasn't a smart thing to say that we want to just camp here and be here forever with you and Moses and Elijah and all these wonderful people. We're just going to stay up here forever. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, oh, you got to catch this. While he was still speaking, Peter's still talking, God puts a cloud over and decides he'll talk over the top of him. This is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Have we heard those words before? The baptism of Jesus. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. God speaks over it. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And he adds something. Listen to him. Listen to him. Now, you got to get the picture here. Moses represents the law of the old covenant. Elijah represents the prophets, the prophecies of the Old Testament. But all of that was geared towards Christ. And all found its fulfillment and its completion in Christ and in Christ alone. And here these followers are. They're not quite getting the picture. They're putting Jesus, the rabbi, up with Elijah and Moses in the kind of the same plane, the same level. And God comes down and says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I love. Listen to him. Then it goes on. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. Awe struck in wonder and awe, but also in worship. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. It's great to have Moses. Could you imagine being a New Testament or early church believer walking with Christ, and all of a sudden Moses and Elijah themselves are on the mountain with you? What an amazing thing. And yet you can't separate Jesus from them. So God comes down and says, "This guy is my son." They're not. They didn't say that, but basically saying, "This is my son." Everything they pointed to is now come, or will soon come to completion in him. And the cloud lifts and they look up, and there's no one left but Jesus. We can have all our good teachers in our world. We can have all of the good rabbis and authorities and people who speak prophecy. And yet if those people don't speak to Christ, they don't speak towards anything of truth. And when all is said and done, no one exists beyond those except for Christ and Christ alone. It's a beautiful picture of the fact that we need to make Jesus everything in our lives. We need to make him the focus of our life. There's a phrase that goes around. A number of churches have used it for their mission statement. I think it's a little off for a mission statement, but it's very simple. It says, our main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. Our main thing is to make Jesus the main thing. That's what he's calling us to. So God weighs in and says, "Who is this guy?" "He's my son. He's my son. It's not just another guy. It's not another prophet, another teacher. He's my son." When it goes on, Jesus now is going to weigh in on who he says he is. If you turn to page 357 real quick here. John chapter 8. If you're in your Bible, John chapter 8, starting in verse 12. John 8, 12, second paragraph there, on page 357. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus comes and says, "Now let me tell you who I say I am. I'm the light of the world. I give everything light and life. I shine on truth. I am truth." 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the statement, "I am," to tell us about who he thinks he is and who he is. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate," which shows the gateway to heaven. "I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and life." Another time he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he says, "I am the vine. If you're going to spiritually grow, you have to be connected to me." You can imagine what some of these people following him thought. Here's this guy saying, basically standing up and saying, "I'm God." Can you imagine if I walked in here and said, "Who do you say I am?" "Pastor Dennis, good looking guy." "Yep, you got it." "Smart as a whip. Relationally talented like nobody's business. But you know what I say I am? I'm the light of life. You want to know truth, you come to me. You want to live forever? Through me. You want to be fed eternally? I'm the guy. Nobody else." Could you imagine what would happen to this place if I did that? I know what would happen. I would hope I would know what would happen. You get up, walk out, and find Ron Ullman, chairman of the board, and say, "We got to talk. We got some decisions to make, and they're not hard decisions." But Jesus stands up and says, "I am the light of life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to get to God the Father, I'm the only way. I'm the only way." We're going to pick up in verse 52 of John 8, and we're just going to read a little bit more here, and then we're going to wrap things up. Down at the bottom of the page, 357. This is, "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are a demon-possessed. you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your words will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And this is the response of the people. It says, you are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Abraham's long gone, and you're only not even 50, and you say you've seen him? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So he's in the temple, and he's dealing with these religious leaders, and he's saying that, you know what? I am the light of the world. I am these things. And he says, you know what? Abraham died. Our father Abraham died. All the prophets died, and you think you're better than that? And he says very clearly, to make sure that they don't miss the point, before Abraham was, I am. And if you've been around and read the stories, you know what he was talking about. This is when Moses was at the burning bush and told him, God's telling Moses to go back to Pharaoh and get the Israelites out of Egypt. He says, but who am I going to say sent me? And God uses the name I am for himself. So what these religious leaders in the temple hear Jesus saying is, I'm God. Plain and simple, I'm God. Let me make it clear who I think I am. I am God. Now, for us to answer the question of who is Jesus, there's a lot of different answers in our world. There's a lot of different ways of approaching it. C.S. Lewis said it one way, and then others have added to it, but said there's four possible ways you could look at this, that some would say that Jesus was a legacy or a legend, a myth, been created in the minds of people and gotten better and bigger over time. He's just a myth. He's just this character that's been created by the minds of men, and it's been added to, and we all somewhere along the line started to think that it might be true. We put Jesus on the same pedestal with King Arthur, the Loch Ness Monster, and Atlantis. Now, some of you may think all those are real too, but I'll mess with you, and we'll talk about that later. But to say that Jesus is just a legend is not proven by the historical data that follows his life. Some would say that Jesus was just a liar. He was a con man. He was the best of con men. That 2,000 some years later, millions of people, billions of people, are still following the lie that he taught and that he talked about. Some would say he was just a lunatic. Just a crazy man who thought he was God. We've seen a few of those. Even in my lifetime, I've seen a few of those. See it on the news. Saw it when we watched 50-some days of Waco, Texas. The Branch Davidian compound. That there are crazy people in our world all the time, and there were in that day who thought they were God and thought for sure they were the Messiah. But C.S. Lewis put it that, you know, to say that he's a lunatic, liar, or simply to come to the fact that he's Lord. He was and is who he said he was. He is the Son of God. He is God himself. He is the incarnation of the living God come to earth, that we might have the hope of eternal life through him. As we come through our story study, as we continuously in the Old Testament look to Christ, and now that we're at the point of dealing with Christ, we have to at some point stop and say, what do I think? What do I really think? And some of us may have been in our church our whole life. We may have gone to all the Sunday school classes, all the kids programs, everything. And yet we may not still see Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. You may be brand new to the church. And you're not sure what to think of this Jesus. And yet you want to find out. I'm glad you're here. I encourage you to continue to read the scriptures. But I want us to come to wrestle with that fact of who is this Jesus? Is he legend, a lunatic, a liar, or is he the Lord of our lives? Is he a great teacher only? Is he a guru that I put in my toolbox with all my other gurus? Is he one more book on the shelf? Can I put Oprah on equal terms with him? Or any other author or writer or speaker or TV personality who wants to talk about what they think of the world? We can't do that. Because Jesus basically said, you can't do that. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you believe his teaching to be true, you can't say that he's just one of the many. He's the only. So if you come to that point of saying, well, I believe him as a good teacher, but he says he's the only one. There's not many roads to forgiveness. There's not many roads to redemption. There's one through him. And for some of us, we just need to wrestle with that. And I'm okay with people wrestling with that. God will work in each of our hearts as he desires. And I want people to make that decision for Christ, but I can't force it. I just need each of us to think about that for ourselves. But simply, for those of us who call ourselves Christ followers, we have to understand that at the end of the day, when we hear the voice of God and when he says, this is my son whom I love and I'm well pleased, listen to him. And when we look up from our moment of worship, what do we see? Not multiple people standing on the mountaintop, but Jesus alone. And Jesus only. We don't come to the crosses for communion because it's something we do for all of our teachers. All the people we read, all the people we listen to. We do it because we believe that he was the Son of God who died on the cross. That he died, went into the grave, was dead for 3 days, came back to life, walked on earth for a few days with his followers, taught them, and then ascended into heaven, leaving his spirit back here for us to use as his instruments. We come because the cross is the reminder for us, the bread representing his broken body and the juice representing his shed blood, because we believe that he did what we could not do for ourselves, that he had to die and conquer death and sin on our behalf. So in a moment, we're going to sing some songs. We're going to invite you to come, if you are a follower of Christ, to one of these tables, two in the front, two in the back. Come as family, come with friends, come as individuals, however you need to come. But as you come, we come to be reminded of the fact that the old covenant was made complete in Christ. As you come to the tables, there are these little pieces of paper, and I just want to read the scripture to you this time. It's one that we read quite often at communion, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So we come to proclaim his death, the thing that conquered everything for us, the thing that allows us to be in a right relationship with him. And as we come to say thank you. We come to be reminded. We come to literally humbly bow before him and say, "I don't deserve it, but thank you for doing it." So if you are a follower of Christ, doesn't matter what church you're a member of or what church you've been a part of or anything, if you believe Christ died on the cross for your sins and you've accepted that free gift, you're welcome to come. These sheets are there for those who want to take them to read that scripture. There's a prayer here as well. I encourage you to do that. But as we sing, come as you feel led. If you can't get up and come to one of the crosses, Ed Fuelbrandt is going to be coming around and he'll serve you. Just kind of flag him down as he comes. Ed's tall, so he'll see you, but just flag him down. And take in these songs. Take in these moments to sing. We're going to sing the first song is Christ Alone, the very thing that we just talked about. So if you would let me just pray for our communion time for these elements, and the worship team will come and lead us in song as we take our worship, our communion. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, Father, we simply ask that you would hold the pinnacle place in our life. Father, for those of us who have come to worship you and you alone, we ask that we would be reminded as we come to these crosses, very symbolic of the pain that you went through on our behalf, the ultimate death that you died on our behalf. So we take these simple elements of bread and juice. Father, we would pray that we would not forget the broken body and the shed blood, that we would not forget how willing you were to be a servant to us all. Father, as we look at you, we would ask that we would in turn give our lives back to you in service, that we would be reminded of what it means to be a part of your team, the church, as you've asked us to be your hands and feet in this community and around the world. So, Father, as we come to these tables, as we come to just say thank you, Lord, just give us a clear picture of what this all means. Help us not just to walk through it out of rote memory or out of tradition, but allow us to truly come and bow before you, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Amen.